Morning. It's a lovely sunny morning outside. We actually feel the warmth of the sun. It's been quite a while, isn't it? So we've got many things to be thankful for. We're going to be continuing in our new series called Distinctive. And we're looking at 1 Peter and what it looks to live distinctive lives. And this morning we're going to be talking about holiness. And I wonder whether you have seen that on the screen or you know that we're going to be talking about that this morning. And I'll just say up front that I think sometimes we struggle with this idea of holiness. For some of us this morning, it might make us feel a bit nervous. Or we might have grown up thinking, well, I'll just stay away from that. I'm not really sure I want to investigate holiness. Or I'm never good enough, so how could I ever be holy? And there is a sort of awkwardness around the subject. In fact, if you've been anywhere around church or you say that you are a Christian, someone in your school or workplace might have said, oh, you're a bit holy, or you're a bit of a holy Joe. And we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 1, verses 13 onwards, as was just read by Keith. And what I want us to think about this morning is that when we think about holiness, we need to be prepared. If we were to enter a marathon, we wouldn't just turn up at the starting line in a pair of jeans, in a pair of Doc Martin boots, with a can of beer in one hand and a fag in the other. And if you're an American, that's a cigarette. We wouldn't just turn up at the starting line looking like somebody's going to go out for half a day in the park. We would have had to put months of training into doing a marathon. We would have to wear the right sports gear, the right trainers. And so to do a marathon needs preparation. We would need to be prepared. And the Christian life needs us to be involved in training and in preparation. We don't just simply stumble into being holy. And I suspect that's why some of us this morning are even a bit awkward about the fact that we're talking about being holy. Because maybe we haven't actually thought so much about what it is to be holy or what does that look like. And I confess, growing up, that was something that I found awkward as a teenager. Now it seems alien. But that's the whole point of Peter, is that it's talking about how we are, if we confess to be Christians, aliens. We are strangers in a foreign land. And so there'll always be a jarring. But we can have a tendency to be, if you like, spiritual couch potatoes. That's to say that we like the idea of holiness, but actually we don't really want to put the training in. We don't necessarily want to be prepared. We don't necessarily want to be distinctive. And so therefore, is it any wonder that we don't grow in our joy of Jesus, that we don't grow in maturity if we simply hang out on the spiritual, as a spiritual couch potato, if we are not prepared, if we are not involved in training, if we are rocking up, if you like, in a pair of boots with a can of beer in one hand and a fag in the other? How will we ever grow in holiness? Well, 1 Peter 1, 13 says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Therefore, with minds that are alert and sober. So what does this mean? Well, in the original language, some phrases from Greek are really hard to translate. You can translate a word, but you can't get the nuance of the sentence. And the New Testament was written originally in Greek, and so this has been translated. And what this original text meant, sorry, I realize that you haven't got that up there. What this original text meant was that men in particular would wear very long cloaks. And in order to move quicker, they would have to lift up the long cloak, and they would have to tie it around their waist. And that's where the expression, gird up your loins, comes from. That they would have to lift up the cloak, tie it around their waist if they really meant business and they were going to move quickly or they were going to run. And so to be alert means that you need to have focus, that I need to have focus, if we really are serious about growing in our Christian faith, we need to be alert and we need to be sober. We cannot be fuzzy-minded. We cannot be half-hearted. We cannot be spiritual couch potatoes if we want to grow in our faith. But we are to set our hope, as we were thinking about last week, on the grace brought to us when Jesus Christ revealed his coming. So our hope comes from focusing on Jesus. Our growth comes from Jesus. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in us, but we need to be alert to that happening in our life. You will not simply roll out of your bed and grow in maturity. It doesn't work like that. You know it doesn't work like that, and I know it doesn't work like that. We need to spend time with God, praying, reading the Word, seeking him moment by moment. We need to be alert, awake, ready for action. Andrew Murray, the Puritan, said that no man can expect to make progress in holiness who is not often and long alone with God. No man can expect to make progress in holiness and is not often and long alone with God. We don't simply grow in holiness because we've become a Christian, if we have yet become a Christian. When somebody puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he makes us righteous. In other words, we're made right with God. But we have to grow as Christians. And this is a work of the Spirit in us. And the way that we grow is that we spend time with God. We meditate on his word. We pray. We seek after him as we go into that meeting at work. As we seek after him as we're at school. Moment by moment, we look to grow in holiness as we spend time with him. 1 Peter 1:14-16 says that as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written that be holy because I am holy. So that as obedient children, if someone has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if they call themselves a child of God, a Christian, then they need to be obedient children, not disobedient children. That means to say is that, as we hear about in Hebrews, that the Father disciplines those he loves, and that we are not an island in and of ourselves, but we have to be accountable to God, all of us in this room, including me, will be accountable to God. But that when we recognize that Jesus is the one who's died for our sins, that we are made right with him, we are still to be obedient to God. So coming to faith in Jesus Christ is not a ticket and a license to go and do whatever you want because God will just forgive me for it anyway. But it's coming to faith in Jesus Christ and desiring to be obedient to him because he loves us and we love him and we want to grow in maturity in our faith. So in order to do that, we are not to conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. So that if we don't know Jesus, we can conform to whatever's around us and just go with the flow. But if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus, it can be easy to go back to living like we used to live. While everyone else is doing it, why can't I? But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Let's just take that first verse in verse 14. Who's heard of the word FOMO? Just put your hand up if you've heard the word FOMO. Okay, Joe, what does FOMO mean? Fear of missing out. Okay, so if you've learned nothing today, you've learned a new word. FOMO is the fear of missing out. And what we find in verse 14 is the temptation to be involved in FOMO. That actually, because of the fear of missing out, we might become disobedient. Because of the fear of missing out, we might conform to what everyone else is doing. So that if we're involved in the fear of missing out, we might say, well, everybody else is sleeping around. Well, why can't I? Everyone else gets drunk on the weekend. Well, why can't I? Everyone else is doing a dodgy tax deal on their tax returns. Why can't I? It's the fear of missing out. We just want to not be different. We don't want to be that penguin in the corner because actually we just want to be like everybody else. And so therefore, we don't want to be distinctive. But what God requires of us is to be holy as he is holy. And his holiness means that he is pure, that he is the standard, that God is not 95% pure. God is 100% pure and without sin. So you might ask the question in your head then, well, how can I be 100% pure? I can't be perfect. And that's right, you can't be perfect, and I can't be perfect. But we can be holy as Jesus is holy. We can look to be holy. We will not be completely perfect until we meet with him face to face. But there should be a desire to be holy and not be disobedient and not live in ignorance, but to be holy. That should be our desire, to be holy as he is holy. And that will mean that we will live distinctive lives. That will mean that people in your workplace will not like you because you don't do a dodgy deal. That will mean people in your school will not like you because you live different and they actually kind of get shown up because of it. That will mean people that might not be your friends anymore because you don't conform to the way that they live and their standards. And that's what is called for the Christian, to live distinctive, holy lives. For us to be those who are obedient to the love of the Father. Because he has died on the cross for us. Jesus has died on the cross and has enabled us to know his power at work in us. He wants to, by his Spirit, sanctify us, making us more like Jesus. 1 Peter 17-19 says, since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. So that there is, again, this accountability to God. I know that in talking to some of our senior members here, that they grew up with a real fear of like putting one foot wrong, like you can't go to the cinema, you can't do this, you can't do that, like it was a bunch of rules. And it's not saying this, it's saying that actually we need to live out in reverent fear. In other words, we see God as holy, and therefore in the light of his light and holiness, we want to desire to be like him. But we must be accountable for our actions and the way that we live. We cannot just do whatever we want. We cannot be that spiritual couch potato. But we also see, as it says, for you know, some reason it's not clicking, sorry, there we go. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from the ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold. Okay, so we don't come to faith in Christ. We don't know God through the things that we do and how we pay for them. So if we were the richest person in the world, we would say, well, maybe I can buy eternal life. You can't. Maybe I can earn my way into heaven. You cannot do that. You cannot be redeemed in and of your own right. Whether you think you're good or you're terrible, you cannot earn forgiveness. You have to accept it through the work of Jesus' death on the cross. It is through the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb without blemish or defect, that we can encounter God. So Jesus' death on the cross was that he took our sins on himself. He knows that we mess up. He knows that we get jealous. He knows that we get envious. He knows that we do wrong in all kinds of ways. And that's why God the Father sent Jesus to die, in order that you might be forgiven. In order that I might be forgiven. God loves you. God loves you. And he wants you to know that this morning. To accept his love. Accept his forgiveness, to stop trying to prove yourself. He loves you. He loves you. And we know that he loves you because he sent Jesus to die on the cross. That's how much you're accepted when you put your faith and trust in him. You receive his love. And there's something attractive about the beauty of Christ and how God changes people's lives. I don't know whether you've noticed that. Maybe you've known people who've had nothing to do with Jesus. And they've maybe lived quite wild lives or selfish lives. And they encounter Jesus and he changes their lives in such a way that you begin to see the light and the holiness of God in their lives. We're just going to watch a video now. Thanks, James. And this gives us an example of how God can change lives. And when we see that in the lives of others, how that can be us too. If we could maybe just turn the lights off, that'd be good, Cammy. Thanks.
I worked in retail by day. I was a bouncer by night. But I only really did these jobs to feed my cocaine addiction. The life of a bouncer is very violent and pretty much anything went. I would stand on the door and get abused. I worked in retail by day, I was a bouncer by night. But I only really did these jobs to feed my cocaine addiction. The life of a bouncer is very violent and pretty much anything went. I would stand on the door and get abuse after abuse. The mentality was to push each other with a lot of banter and try and be faster or funnier or more aggressive than the next guy. My life became a real jump between knocking people out or punching people in the face and waking up in park benches. The violent scene made me take more drinking drugs just to kind of stay normal. And then one night I found myself alone and I took an overdose. And I realised that I didn't want to die, so I cried out in prayer. The next day I woke up and didn't want to touch cocaine ever again. I put this down to my own strength and just being a strong character. But then something was different. I kept meeting Christians, and in my line of work that was quite strange. And then there was this one woman, Fiona, who worked in the store I worked in, and she was a Christian. She openly shared her faith, and that made me ask her a lot of questions, and I mercilessly tortured her for answers. And she was really, really nice and didn't get angry and handed me a Bible and said I should maybe try reading it. I decided to ask Fiona out because I really started to fall for her. She said no. And then I thought she lived her life by this book, so I should maybe get the answer for why she should go out with me in this book. So I started to read it. And instead, I found a lot of other things. It was at this point that I asked Fiona to take me along to church. When I got to church, I didn't really know what to expect. I'd never been to church before. And there was an Alpha starting. So I thought, what have I got to lose? So I went along and did the Alpha course. It was great to meet so many different people who made me feel just so welcome and were just really, really nice. And it really made me start to think about some of the bigger questions in life, like, why would God choose to forgive me? Or how could I even possibly remotely become a Christian? As the weeks went on, we got closer and closer, and you know, we ate together, we had fun together, we laughed over the discussions, and we really started to develop a real sense of family. And it was these people's lives, living out what it meant to be a Christian today, that really spoke to me and really encouraged me to think about things differently. Alpha really turned the questions I had into a belief about God, and that God really genuinely cares for me and everyone else. I've changed from a violent, loveless drug addict to a family man who's happily married and just a lover of life. Fiona and I are now married and we've just had a wee baby. I've been running Alphas for many different peoples, from gangs to grannies, and I've really seen people's lives change. Every day is an adventure.
So this is a good example of how we can really see God at work. It isn't just a theory. It isn't just something that we come up with as an idea, but actually it's something that we can see God at work. And what I love about that video is, although that man's story was dramatic in how he himself was changed, what I love about it was that actually he saw that other Christians' lives were different. That actually he saw in other people, Christians, the love and the light of Christ in them. And that really had an impact on him. And don't we see that, surely that when we hopefully see Christians' lives, when we see one another's lives, that we see Christ in each other, that we see that actually God makes a difference in the lives of others. Or at least we should desire to see that happen. We should desire to see others come to faith. We should desire to be the people that are salt and light, that actually people see in us Jesus, and actually lives are changed. In 1 Peter 1:20 to 21, it says, "He was chosen," that's talking about Jesus, "before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him ye believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Jesus was set apart. Jesus is holy, but came on and took on flesh, that's Christmas, came down to earth, but then died on a cross and rose again. He was set apart, and he wants those who come to know him to be set apart. That can sound politically incorrect in the age that we live in, but in many ways, Christianity is. It is, to some extent, exclusive, that the road is narrow, but we can choose to follow him. It isn't just about, well, do whatever you want and go whatever way you want, but actually that we are to be set apart. Charles Spurgeon, in a quote, says that if you think you can walk in holiness without keeping up perpetual fellowship with Christ, you have made a great mistake. If you would be holy, you must live close to Jesus. You see, this is, again, this idea of being prepared and being set apart, is that we need to spend time with Jesus. We need to spend time in prayer and through the reading of his word, but also with his people. That's why coming to church is so important. I don't know about you, but it's hard to live the Christian life on my own. I think if any of us were told, right, well, don't come to church for 6 months, let's see how you're doing, I think we'd be in a different place. We need one another, because Christ is the head and we are the body, and we need to be in perpetual fellowship with him on our own, but we also need to be in perpetual fellowship as a body together, that we encourage one another and spur one another on. Because let's be honest, living the Christian life is an alien thing in the culture that we live in. And so we need to be fellow aliens together, if you know what I mean. So 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart." This is said so many times in scriptures, and quite often in John, and in 1 John, it talks about loving one another. So that we've been purified. So this is not just a case of, I will have personal holiness, thank you very much. I will now sit in my monk's cell and be a lovely, holy person. As long as I don't have to interact with anybody, talk with anybody, I can remain holy. But as soon as I start to talk to people, well, that's where my holiness goes out the window. Well, let's be honest, loving one another can be difficult. And that's partly why I've chosen a messy-looking image that says love one another rather than rose hearts and flowers. Because let's be honest, loving one another can be difficult. Because we're not all like each other. We have different interests. We have different personalities. We might wind each other up in the home or in the workplace or in church itself. But we are to obey the truth of the word. So God speaks to us. His truth changes our minds and hearts. And we are to then love each other deeply from the heart. So that as your heart is changed, as my heart is changed, as we become more like Jesus, it should to some extent, be easier to love one another, because it's an overflow of the heart rather than, I must love this person. Oh, I must really try harder. It doesn't really work like that. We have to focus on Jesus and have our hearts changed and transformed. And the overflow of that is that we will see greater love for one another. 1 Peter 1:23 to 25 says that, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." So that the Christian's life is so dramatic that they go from being dead in sin to then becoming, if you like, born again. That they have such a dramatic transformation that there's utterly new life that is born. And so we need to see that that transformation takes place at some stage, but it continues to take place, continues to be at work in us. That's what holiness is, that we grow like the character of Christ. And so we initially are born again. We've gone from death to life because of Jesus. And then we continue to grow in him because of the truth of the word in us, not because of what you do or what I do or how good you are or how bad I am or how bad you are, but through the enduring word of God. And it's the eternal versus the temporary. You see, so often we live for the temporary. So often we're investing in things that will just pass away rather than the eternal. For all people are like grass, it says, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. You see, so often your anxieties and your worries and my anxieties and my worries are about the temporary. They're about, will I pass this exam? Will I get into university? Will you get that promotion? Will you be able to afford that holiday? Will you be able to fix that dishwasher, or do you need to buy a new one? Will I actually get to get a night out? I haven't had a night out in 2 months or something. All these kinds of things are the things that we worry about and spend lots of time and energy on. But they are very temporary. And the Bible says it's like flowers that are amazing when you get them for Valentine's Day or Easter. But very quickly, the glory of the flowers fade. These might have been very beautiful flowers at some point, but they are quickly fading. You see, because all flowers, when they cut, die. And just like the flowers, we wither away. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. So that actually we don't live for the temporary. We are not just temporary beings, but we, those who trust in Jesus, are people who live for the eternal, and so therefore have that hope that is set in him for today and for tomorrow. So are we willing to love? But also, lastly, are we willing to change? 1 Peter 2:1-3. We need to be willing to change. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. We are to rid ourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and every kind. Let's be honest, who loves malice? Who loves deceit in their life or in the lives of others? Who loves hypocrisy? Who loves to be envious? Who loves slander? Oh, come on, bring it on. Just give me a little bit more slander. I just need you to really kind of slander me and my family and just bring it on. We don't love that. Nobody loves envy and slander and malice and hypocrisy. Let's be honest, but yet we can be involved in doing it. We can be deceitful people. We can be hypocritical. We can slander others. But it says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy. So the way I was thinking about this is, it's like, imagine you've got a bin like this bin here, and we are told to rid ourselves of malice and deceit and hypocrisy. We know that's true, and so we put these things in the bin. But then we go back to the bin, and then we put these things in the bin. Okay, let's do that again. Take two. We put these things in the bin. Okay, there goes a bit of malice and deceit, hypocrisy. We'll shove that in the bin. Get rid of that. Woo, good. I'm called for a holy life. I've got rid of that. That's really good. But then stupidly, we go back to the bin. We go back to the bin, and we think, oh, okay, just allow me a little bit of envy. I just want to be a little bit envious. That car they got was just too good. I want to be a little bit more envious. Or, man, see that person in the workplace? They are such a slacker. You know, they're always playing, you know, solitaire or on Facebook, and they're just so slack. And so we kind of, oh, no, I just got to hold on to that a little bit longer. I'm just going to enjoy those sins for just a little bit longer. But we're told to get rid of it. Get rid of it. Shove it in the bin. Shove it in the bin. Don't go back to it. And the transformed life of a Christian is that you don't keep going back to the bin and living the old way. that actually you get rid of it. And God desires not only for us as individuals to be holy, but as a church, as his bride, to be holy, that we must get rid of such things, that we're not to feel, you know, trapped in guilt because of it, but that we're to get rid of it. We're to live according to who we are in Jesus. And verse 2 and 3 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted the Lord is good. So we're to get rid of the stuff, keep it in the bin, but we are to desire a new way of living, and we are to be like newborn babies, craving pure spiritual milk. Now, any of you that have had children or stayed in a house where there has been babies in the house will know when a baby really wants milk. And it's normally like about 3 a.m. It's like, wah, wah, wah. And you're like, okay, who's going to get that? Who's going to get the baby? Okay, I'm a little bit sleep deprived as it is. You know when the baby wants milk. They don't like just go, like, you know, kind of like slightly polite nervous cough to let you know that they want milk. Or they don't just kind of do a burp. Okay, I won't do a burp. You might find that offensive. And I can't do them on call either. But you know when a baby wants milk. They are craving it. They are screaming the house down, give me the milk, give me the milk. And so we, regarding wanting to know more of God, wanting to know his presence, wanting to know his holiness, being like Jesus, are to cry out to him, to crave spiritual milk, that we may grow up in salvation. Because we've tasted that God is good. But are we just the spiritual couch potato, or are we crying out to him? God, I want to be like you. I want to be holy as you are holy. Let me be distinct. I want to make a difference. I want to be the fragrance of Christ. I want to see people to see Jesus in me. I want people to see that I want what that guy's got. I want what that woman's got. I want to know Jesus, because that person's life is so distinctly holy and it's so attractive. It's not, oh my goodness, Holy Joe. It's so attractive that I want to know Jesus and I want my life to be transformed. I want what they've got. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Don't you desire to have that in your life? Or are you just going to sit on the spiritual couch potato? Be unprepared and be unwilling to change and be unwilling to love. Isn't it better to be holy as he is holy? Edmund Clowney is a real person. Edmund Clowney says, Christians are extraterrestrials at heart, or better, they are neo-terrestrials, representatives of the new humanity in Jesus Christ. That the Christian is distinctly different, whether they like it or not. We are aliens. We are neo-terrestrials. We are not of this world, because we are new creatures in Christ, waiting for the new creation, waiting to be fully redeemed, but who have that hope in Christ today, and we need to share that hope of Christ as well. So in closing, we need to be prepared. We need to be set apart. We need to be willing to love, and we need to be willing to change. Just as Andy comes up in the band, let me just pray. Father God, I thank you for this reminder that you are holy, that you are pure, that you are without sin, and yet you send Jesus to die on the cross so that we might be forgiven and we might know that attractiveness of what it is to be holy in Jesus. Help us, we pray, to look to you. Maybe we're here this morning, we don't yet know Jesus, and we see that this is a more attractive way of living. Maybe help us to put our faith and trust in you for the first time. Maybe we've drifted in our faith. We do know you, but if we're honest, we're like spiritual couch potatoes. Help us to be prepared, to be ready, to be willing to love and to change. Help us all to crave pure spiritual milk, we pray. Help us to want to grow as your people, to mature, to be transformed, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Renew us, restore us, in Jesus' name. Amen.